All right, well, welcome everyone and those joining us on live stream to our series, Defending the Faith. This is actually week 5 of the class, so it seems like it's going very fast. But here we are again, and just by way of reminder, kind of refreshing what we're doing and why we're doing it. So we're looking to be obedient to the scriptures, namely kind of our controlling verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Right, to have a defense for the hope that we have. So always being ready to give an answer for the faith that we have, the biblical Christian faith, and being able to defend that. And so as Peter exhorts and instructs us to always be ready for that, that implies that we take some preparation for a time when we would need to give an answer. So that's what we're doing. We're looking at Scripture to understand and be ready to have a defense for what we believe. We have got the ground under our feet by looking at some fundamental principles of apologetics and understanding that real apologetic arguments, they are going to take place at the heart level. That every person that we encounter, every person we engage with in conversation has fundamental beliefs that they hold on to, commitments, what we call presuppositions, things that they're bringing to the table already. And so as we have conversations and engage people by things that they argue for, we want to bring the argument always down to that level. What is it that is going on fundamentally in your heart that you're holding on to, and let's engage and interact at that level because we have logical and the truth answers for all of those things, right? So the way that we're doing that is really an apologetic as offense. This is the approach we're taking. We want to examine other worldviews, what people think and believe, and break them down to their presuppositional level, their heart commitment level, so we can understand them and then be able to critique them and bring them the truth that we get from Scripture. Does that make sense? So that's our approach. So last week was really our first week on the offense. We looked at the worldviews of naturalism and postmodernism. Pat took us through those worldviews, gave us some understanding of what they are and how we can critique them. And tonight, we're going to look at really this our first religious worldview, which we'll call New Age spirituality. New Age spirituality. Before we get into our breakdown of what New Age spirituality believes, I just wanted to talk a little bit about where are some common places that we may have encountered this worldview, kind of. Where does this worldview bump up into our worldview or things that we've seen? So raise your hand if you know who Shirley MacLaine is. Yeah, there's an age difference there with the hand raising. So Shirley MacLaine, actress from 70s and 80s, right? Real famous actress. So she was a big proponent in her day for New Age spirituality. She wrote a number of books. Arguing for New Age spirituality, so some popular pop culture encounter there. Anyone ever heard of Deepak Chopra? A few, okay. How about Eckhart Tolle? What? Okay. So he wrote a book called The Power of Now, which was a New York Times bestseller, sold millions and millions of copies. There is another person who's kind of responsible for the fame of, namely, those two guys that I just mentioned and their teachings and their belief. Somebody really brought those individuals to the forefront of culture and kind of allowing everybody to see who these guys are. Does anybody know who that might be? Oprah. You got it, right? Oprah and those guys, kind of best buds. And their books sell a bunch of copies because she brings them. They're on her book list. And so she kind of promotes a lot of these teachings. So The best way, or the way I, at least I like to think about New Age spirituality and what it is, I kind of think of New Age spirituality as the green shake of religion. If you know what green shakes are, or if you've had some green shakes, that's when you kind of go to the produce market, pick some of your favorite items, and throw them in a blender, and usually there's always a green involved, right? And then you can drink that, and you get to feel better about yourself because you had a green shake. So you kind of hit up the buffet, pick the things you like, and blend these things together to get your green shake. That's kind of like what New Age spirituality does. And in particular, New Age spirituality, the produce market that it goes to pick its items from is Eastern religions. So it will go and take things from Zen Buddhism, from Hinduism, from different Eastern occult practices, things like that, and kind of, okay, I like this bit about it. I like this idea about it. Let me take these things back and throw them in a blender, and I get my idea of how to make sense of the world. That's kind of the idea of New Age spirituality. It's Eastern religious fundamentals, but brought into a modern understanding, really a Western understanding. So likes to leave out the things that are kind of unsavory and keep the good things that it likes about it. So that's kind of the basic idea of New Age spirituality. So we're going to use the acronym, our T-A-K-E-S, to break down this worldview to get a better understanding of it and then how we can critique it. So first, T, which stands for theology, right? Every worldview has a theology, something that it believes about the divine, about who God is. So for New Age spirituality, their theology would really be simply described as a pantheistic worldview, pantheism. Pantheism is a understanding about God that basically says that all is one, that God is all and all is one with God. So kind of the equation for pantheism would be the universe equals nature equals God. It's all wrapped up in one. Now, this is just like last week when we were looking at naturalism, which was saying that there's nothing beyond nature, right? This is all there is. The physical, everything that can be described by physics and chemistry, that's all there is. There's nothing beyond that. So there's just one. So New Age spirituality has the same idea, but with pantheism, there's going to be a spiritual component to it, but it's still in this one sphere of it. So there is no transcendent, absolute, personal God such as we have in biblical worldview. Okay, there's no distinction between the creator and what has been created. Okay, everything is one. There's nothing that's been made kind of out of nothing because all is everything together. So this is kind of a good way to understand the difference. This is what we would call a two-circle worldview. This would be the biblical Christian worldview. There is a creator and there is the creature or the creation, right? And the creator is distinct from what has been made, okay? So biblical God is distinct from the creation which he spoke into existence, separate from and apart from all that has been made. With pantheism, you have this one circle idea where God and the creation is all together in one. People will call it monism. It's just all one, all wrapped together. There is no distinction between the creation and the creator. It's all in one. So the universe as a whole is divine. which means that it takes on divine attributes, things like eternality. Okay? The universe itself is eternal. It is has no beginning, no point in time when it began, because the universe itself is divine. So it has that attribute of eternality. But unlike, so like I was mentioning, unlike naturalism, where there's just the physical nature, pantheism, New Age spirituality, will say that there is a spiritual dimension as well as the physical dimension. So it's there is things that exist beyond what our senses can take in. That's naturalism, right? Just what our senses can observe, what science can explain, that's all there is. That's naturalism. New Age spirituality, pantheism, will say, yes, everything is all one. There is all that we can observe, but there is also something beyond that, something spiritual, a spiritual dimension, a spiritual realm that lies beyond the ordinary sense experience. So that's why it's called a spirituality. Right? It involves this kind of transcendent dimension. And in this theology of this worldview, what is real is often viewed as relative to the individual. So that's kind of a little bit of what Pat was saying last week with postmodernism, where you have this relativity. It's kind of what you decide is real is for you to decide. Okay, so there's not this kind of one size fits all orthodox understanding of its theology. It's up for individual interpretations of what real is in some of it. So that's the basic theology for it. Pantheism, everything, all is one. What's the A, anthropology? How does this worldview understand mankind, who we are? So I have the phrase up here, Atman is Brahman. Anyone ever heard that phrase before? No, no one. Okay. So Atman is Brahman. Atman, so this is a borrow. Again, New Age spirituality went to the Eastern produce market, picked some things for its green shake. One of the things it picked is this phrase from Hinduism. So Atman would be the individual soul, the individual person, right? And Brahman would be the all or the one, the kind of the divine idea of it. So Atman is Brahman is saying that the person, the individual soul, is the one, the all that there is. So that logically follows then, if Atman is Brahman and Brahman is the all, the one, the divine, then Atman is also what? Divine, right? What's kind of interesting, I remember my my professor at Pasteur College making this point. In the original kind of understanding in Hinduism, the emphasis of this phrase that is often repeated, the emphasis really lands on the Brahman. So when they say Atman is Brahman, it's really his emphasis on the one, on the all, and the individual is just kind of caught up in it and lost, absorbed into the all. But in the New Age understanding of this phrase, when it gets brought into kind of Western ideas, now the emphasis is much more on the Atman, right? The individual. So there's more of this kind of emphasis that the individual is divine. The individual person is the all. So this idea that I then become the center of my own universe, my own reality. You might know some kids that think that way. So the individual then takes on the attributes of the all, of the divine. So the same attributes of eternality and immortal attributes, because every individual is God. So that's where you get some of the understandings and the teachings of reincarnation and of karma, So because the individual is eternal, immortal, right? You have this ongoing cycle of life after life after life, right? So that's the idea of reincarnation. You continue in this cycle. One life ends, another life begins as you go forward. With karma, that's the doctrine that's adopted into this worldview of kind of the world, the way it functions. It rewards kind of the good and it punishes the bad, right? And that gets wrapped up in the idea of reincarnation. So if you live a life that produces good and begins to reach for higher understandings, and then when you die and are reincarnated, you'll be rewarded with a higher level of existence in your next life. And then surely the reverse can be true, but they typically don't like to talk about that idea of kind of being reincarnated as a bug or something. It's always kind of this positive increasing and getting better. And one of the things that you'll hear a lot of New Agers talk about is the way of getting in touch with a former life. What was I in a former life? And they'll have all sorts of ways to kind of figure that out through meditation and things like that, and try and gain consciousness of what was I in a former life. And again, there's usually always kind of a positive conclusion to that. You know, that I was something special in a former life, usually not a real negative serial killer in a former life kind of idea. So Atman is Brahman. The individual is wrapped up in the all, in the divine characteristics. So we're all involved in this process of a cycle of rebirths. And there's also this kind of borrowing. So again, New Age spirituality is building that shake, so borrowing from a bunch of different things. There is this understanding of evolution that they bring into their understanding as well. So from the naturalist's point of view of evolution, so there is this, the cosmos is evolving and biology is evolving. But with New Age spirituality, then they can also add in that there is a spiritual evolution that is happening as well. So not only is the cosmos, the universe, evolving over time, and not only is there biological evolution, right? Human beings have evolved from a lower state of existence, but there's a spiritual evolution. That as we become more and more enlightened, we can become more and more evolved spiritually and gain greater levels of our understanding of spiritual existence. So one of the things that they will often talk about is this idea of kind of these quantum leaps in spiritual evolution. So kind of when there was the evolution of kind of consciousness in the development of people, that was a kind of a quantum leap in spiritual evolution. And the idea is that we are moving towards another one of those quantum leaps where we will be spiritually evolved to a much higher level, that there we are approaching a new age of our spiritual evolution. That's why we have the new age aspect to it. So it's this understanding we're moving towards, we're evolving spiritually, and we're approaching a new age of our spiritual existence. Does anybody know what that new age is called? What is that? Nirvana? No. I'll give you a hint for the more seasoned folks among us. Think of a song back from the 70s. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, right? The age of Aquarius will be the new age, the new spiritual age. evolution. Does anybody know what this current age is? Now you're thinking of astrological signs, right? Not Capricorn. Everybody's nervous about their astrological expertise. Just start shouting out. Pisces is the current age. Does anybody know what the sign for Pisces is? Fish, right? Fish. Have you seen one of these on the back of a car? Fish, right? The sign for Christianity. So there's this idea in New Age understanding that the current age is kind of the Christian age, but that its usefulness is coming to an end, and we need to be thinking and moving towards the new age beyond this age of Pisces. So they kind of bring in some kind of historical religious development to that as well. Okay, so we have theology, anthropology. How about knowledge? Knowledge. So here's the borrowing. So knowledge, again, is this idea of relativism. So what Pat was talking about with postmodernism last week, knowledge is really kind of pushed back again on the individual and their own interpretation of what truth is. So the New Ager, they will jump on board with naturalism and some ideas of evolution, but they'll go beyond the idea that mainstream science, it does give us some answers, but it cannot give us all the answers. And we need to move beyond mainstream science for our understanding, go beyond conventional science to gain understanding. And so really the individual person is on this quest for a higher consciousness to move beyond the physical sciences that we can observe and move to a higher level of consciousness, which again, that moves back to, okay, so that's your own experience, your own kind of mental journey, so then therefore your own interpretation and your own knowledge. So that brings us right back to it's relative. It's relative to you, to what you begin to understand as knowledge. And they will very often talk about experience has much more weight in a New Age worldview than kind of observable, measurable facts and data. So you might have an experience, and you can talk about that experience and use that experience, and that experience might not make any logical sense. And for the New Ager, that really doesn't matter. That's not really an argument to knock down the experience that you had and the knowledge you gained from that experience. That takes a higher precedent. So truth is ultimately relative to the individual. Knowledge of the divine and knowledge is really a knowledge of oneself. Okay, so going back to the one circle understanding. So if all is one, and if I am a part of that all, therefore I am divine. So if I want to gain understanding of the divine, then I need to look where? Not outside, but inside, right? To look inside oneself, okay? There's where you will find the answers. So that brings me to another place where we will bump up into a lot of the teaching of this worldview. You walk into, we don't really have many of them anymore, but you walk into a bookstore, and what's one of the biggest sections in that bookstore? Self-help, right? The self-help section, or sometimes it'll say like mind-body section, right? Many of the books in that section could be labeled and brought into New Age spirituality. Because that's the idea. If I am in this and I am one, there's part of it, me being a part of the divine, then to understand and to gain understanding and to improve, I need not look outside myself, but inside. So self-help, self-understanding. To know the divine is to know oneself. So like Deepak Chopra, I mentioned him earlier, one of his books is How to Know God. Very different than J.I. Packer's Knowing God. That is about knowing oneself, gaining a better understanding of oneself and who you are, because the individual can interpret and gain understanding of everything. So truth, then, knowledge, is really relative. So if I am God, then I am the creator of my own reality. I have the understanding and the knowledge. How about ethics? How does this worldview think about ethics? Well, there is no ultimate distinction between good and evil. This is the same problem, same idea that we saw with naturalism, postmodernism. There's really no distinction between good and evil, because if everything is one, everything is divine, everything is God, then everything is good. Does that make some sense? So you can't really make the distinction, the moral distinction between good and evil, if all that there is a part of the divine. This is the problem with the pantheistic worldview. Well, we'll critique it a little bit later, but this is getting at the idea. So since God is within, we don't need any artificial moral distinctions. We simply need to be just true to ourselves, if we've ever heard that phrase. I just want to be true to myself. That phrase makes sense in this worldview. To be true to oneself is to be true to the divine, to be true to the understanding of knowledge and what is determined, what is good. It's relative. I am my own reality. So there are no absolute moral standards in the New Age worldview. We can't make moral judgments of others based on our own standards, right? Because then we're trying to make distinctions. And we can't make distinctions because we are all in this one sphere together. So then that has implications for how this worldview argues for social ethics. So there is this kind of really radical non-discrimination understanding of social ethics. So a worldview that really wants to kind of flatten any kind of distinctions that our society wants to make. So you think of distinctions of sexuality, right? Of gender. Those want to get flattened out by this worldview, because we can't make distinctions, because to make distinctions, we would have to be those who can make moral judgments, and there are no absolute moral judgments, so we can't have those distinctions. So let's just flatten out any of those societal distinctions. So New Agers are on board with the sexual revolution. They're on board with transgender trends and those things. They're behind that. And then kind of politically, they take on an environmentalist agenda as well, a green agenda. I think that's why I think of it as a green shake. So there's this idea we must kind of save the planet at what all costs, because that's a form of worship, because it's all part of the divine. So there's nothing that's particularly special or sacred about human life that's distinct from other parts of the creation, right? So if all of the creation is part of the divine, then there's nothing really special and different about a human as opposed to an elephant. So to be staunchly fighting for animal rights fits in this worldview, and so to go as far as to say there's no distinction as well. So some of the ethics there. The salvation aspect of New Age spirituality. So because there's no distinct personal God who is apart from all that is made, there's no real accountability that we have in the biblical worldview, right? So there's no judgment. There's really no sins. So there's not any kind of salvation on that level of divine judgment, which we understand in the Christian worldview, because there's no personal God and there's no distinctions between moral good and evils. So really, the problem that New Agers would see is that we are suffering in ignorance and immaturity. So this is the real problem that we face. Our biggest problem is that we are ignorant and immature. So we're ignorant in our understanding of the divine. So we need to gain better spiritual and higher levels of consciousness. We need to be enlightened. We need to be awakened to the realities that we don't understand yet. We're ignorant to those things. And we're immature because we're still in this cycle. This kind of brings in the doctrine of karma. We're immature because we need to continually move forward and be in this cycle of rebirth that's moving forward and progressing in maturity to a higher level of understanding. So the solution for our ignorance and immaturity is enlightenment and transformation. So you need to be enlightened. You need to be transformed. And there's all sorts of practices and ways that New Agers will go about doing these things. So meditation, they'll use mantras, hypnosis, different kinds of cult practices, yoga, these different ways of tapping into to be enlightened and to grow. But at the same time, they will fall back on, again, knowledge is all relative and there's no absolute moral standards or judgments. So however you want to pursue your enlightenment and your transformation is good for you, because that's your journey, that's your path, and I can't tell you whether it's right or wrong. And if it's true for you, then it's true. So there's many, it then gets into the idea of pluralism, which is a class that we're going to look at in a couple weeks. So that's kind of the basic breakdown of this this worldview at the heart level. These are some of the fundamental things. Now, this is helpful and I think very important. Whenever we are examining these worldviews, we always have to understand that we are trying to study and examine a worldview kind of in a box. But people are never fit neatly in those boxes, right? We always have to understand that there's going to be nuance with individual people that we meet. So when we encounter, and we know this, right? If you meet somebody for the first time and they tell you they're a Christian, that doesn't end the conversation, right? We still have some questions. So that just, it kind of fits across the board. So, and also, not many people walk around saying, I'm a New Ager. But this is kind of the basic idea. So as we engage people and ask questions, we can be asking questions that are trying to get at these things. Are these the things that you have as heart commitments? Are these the things that are at their level? And usually when they begin to fall into a few of these, they have some of these other things trailing behind. They may not know it, but they have to kind of, they're trying to get it to fit together. Make sense? So there's always some nuance that we have to carry in our conversation when we're engaging these. Okay, let's move on to how do we critique? And you may have some ideas already based on what we've looked at, that there are a few problems that you might see. So the first problem is that New Age spirituality, so it's denying the existence of a transcendent, absolute, personal God, right? So in that denial, this issue right here, there is this denial of a distinct, absolute, creator God that is outside of all that has been made, since everything is brought together. So because there is no existence of that God, then it cannot account for any real distinctions, like we said, between good and evil, right and wrong. So then there's moral arguments that can be made with a New Ager. And the same goes with someone who's a naturalist and postmodernist as well. We can have questions and arguments at the moral level. Okay, how do you account for right and wrong in the world? And everyone at some point, if you push them far enough, they are going to be in a spot where they're going to make a moral distinction. Okay, it's going to be hard for them to say that a child molester is not evil or that action is not wrong, right? They're going to have to try, or unless they hold to it all the way. But most of the time, you can bring someone, if you're having logical conversation, to that moral line. And if they're going to have to concede and make a moral distinction, that's going to begin to break down their theology. Because if you're going to make a moral distinction, you're going to need a distinct divine judge who is the one who decides where those lines are drawn. If we just try and leave it up to everybody in relative thought, then we can never bring any judgment to anyone else. That makes some sense? So that's one of the basic problems. Another problem that it faces with the relativistic worldviews is its consistency. So one of the ways that we can examine a worldview is it consistent? Does this part of it work with this part of it as well? Do they fit together in a consistent way? Relativistic claims about truth and values are ultimately self-defeating, right? So the claim that all distinctions are merely illusory is a self-defeating claim. So if they want to try and claim that everything is relative to someone else, and so you can't tell anyone else what is right and wrong, that in itself is a self-defeating claim because they just told you what you can't do. So there's some key words that may come up in argument like shouldn't or ought not, can and can't. When those words begin to come up, it's usually trailing back to someone is trying to make a distinction, draw a line in the sand, and you can't do that if you want to continue to hold to relative understandings of knowledge, if you want to continue to hold to an understanding of self as and my own experience as truth, because now you're making a judgment on someone else. So the distinction between truth and falsehood, the very idea that we talked about the self-help books section, right? So the very idea that New Agers write books is self-defeating in itself. So you write a book to convince someone of what you're saying as being true, and that in itself breaks down this relative idea of thought. Now you're trying to convince someone that what I'm saying in this book is what truth is, and so therefore I'm telling you, you don't know what truth is, but now you've just broken down your system of relativity. Does that make some sense? Okay. So there's a problem with that. There's a problem with the distinction here in their understanding of ignorance and immaturity, right? Of how we go through salvation. So if Atman is Brahman, the individual is the divine, part of the divine characteristic would be not ignorance and immaturity. If Atman is Brahman, and I am in the all and the divine, then there is nothing that I'm ignorant of and no way that I'm immature. I'm God. And so I'm not ignorant and immature because I'm part of the divine. It's the same idea of that progression, right? So ignorance and immaturity, that lays on the table, okay, then you need enlightenment and transformation. There is a progression. You're moving forward. You're developing. You're growing, right? The idea of reincarnation. So this cycle of rebirth that's moving forward, okay, that is an argument in itself for progression, for growth, for getting better, right? Well, that breaks down the understanding of who man is in this Atman is Brahman. God, the divine, has no need for this ongoing cycle of progression and moving forward and growth. It's not necessary. So the idea of reincarnation, it's not consistent with the rest of the worldview. That make some sense? Okay, excellent. One of the big arguments that I mentioned Eckhart Tolle in his writing, that I'm told, I haven't read a ton of his writing, but that I've been told, is this this distinction that he wants to completely dismiss dualistic arguments. So this idea of either or thinking. One of the things that New Age spirituality does a lot is it's trying to diminish the importance of logic and kind of get away from the arguments from logic, because logic is either or thinking, right? It's A is not B in logical thinking. Tolle will talk about both and thinking. And so in his book, his arguments will be, we need to stop doing either or thinking. We can't keep doing that kind of logical thinking. We need both and thinking, which right there in itself is a self-defeating claim. Because if he really did holistically take on this both and thinking, then he would also have to bring with it the either or thinking as well. So you can't have the one without dismissing the other. And so then there's this self-defeating claim in it as well. Let's see. We covered that. Evolution implies a process. Here's another one. The idea of being a part of the divine and the creation I mentioned, all that is eternal. So it is eternal in eternity past, right? So all of this is eternal because all of this is divine. So you and I are eternal beings. We've continually been in this cycle of reincarnation. So if all of creation is eternal, which means it goes back infinitely in the past, and it's been on a progression of evolution, cosmological, biological, and spiritual evolution. If it is all eternal and has gone back infinitely in the past, which means it's been there for infinity, then that progression would necessarily mean that we would be at a state of perfection. Why aren't we perfect yet? If everything has had eternal infinity to be developing, it would have to be in a state of perfection by now. I don't know if that one made sense. So this idea of the universe being eternal, but there still being aspects in their theology that progression needs to happen, maturity needs to take place, they're inconsistent. They can't fit together. And another, because there are some other worldviews that hold to an eternal past, another argument for against a worldview that holds an eternal past is if there is eternity in the past, that means that there have been an infinite number of moments leading up to this moment, right? And if there are an infinite number of moments leading up to this moment, then we could never get to this moment. It's the same as me asking you to count to infinity, right? We can't do it because it stretches back in infinity. So just another argument against the eternal existence of all things. As far as evidence that we can look at goes, when we look at creation, we see intelligence in its design. The way things are made is intelligent. The way we can look at DNA, the complexity of the biology around us, the unity of how systems work together, all of that counts against New Age spirituality. All of that counts against a one circle worldview, because all of that begs that there is an intelligent creator who has made all of those things. There has to be one distinct from them. Another part of evidence against New Age spirituality is just the New Testament. So if you have a relative understanding of where knowledge comes from, many New Agers will look at Jesus himself and kind of bring him in as, he was a great guru of the past, another great teacher, one teacher among many who has given us great teaching that we can borrow from and put in the green juice blender. But the New Testament doesn't allow that, right? The New Testament teaching on Jesus doesn't allow Jesus to be pulled out and then just mixed with anything else, because Jesus' teaching is exclusive, right? Jesus' teaching, his life, what it represents, the New Testament's teaching is exclusive in its very doctrine and nature. There is no space for the teaching of the New Testament to be borrowed out and be mixed in with other things, because it is exclusive in its own claims. So the evidence of that itself is another way to argue against this. Let me kind of bring it to an end. Let's just talk about livability. One of the big problems is just trying to live this worldview out, is because everything's relative and because there are no absolutes, the idea that there's no distinctions because all is one, that just cannot practically be lived out. You can't staunchly live a life that doesn't have distinctions in it, right? If you go up to a New Ager and they and you ask them to see their wallet, and then you take it and you say, it's mine, and they're going to argue against you because they want to make a distinction. No, this is my wallet, not your wallet. But that can't be practically lived out in their worldview. There has to be distinctions in just how we live everyday practice and life. One quote that my professor brought into the class was from Charles Manson. Remember Charles Manson? The serial killer. So he had a quote. He said, if all is one, then nothing is wrong. Right? Now, we know he was a little bit messed up in his thoughts, but that logic, that makes total sense. If you're going to argue that all is one, then nothing is wrong. And that just, we just can't live that out in our world. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. Let's talk about hope. And then we'll bring this back to where we stand. New Age spirituality, it's going to offer no real hope in its salvation, right? No real hope. So it's saying the problem is ignorance and immaturity. It's trying to argue that enlightenment and transformation is the answer, but in its own system, it's an endless cycle of rebirths and of karma that just goes round and round and has no end to it. So there's no real hope in the end of the system. There's no real final kind of decisive escape from suffering, from evil, from pain that we experience. There's no guarantee of this progression, that you will get better, right? Because if each individual is in this system of rebirths and karma that progresses, then who is it up to that you will progress? Everybody, point to yourself. And we know that that's not a hopeful end, right? If it's all up to me to try and live my life in a way that good karma will happen and I'll progress and become more mature and enlightened, that's not very hopeful. And we can contrast that with our Christian worldview, right? So there is, for the Christian, great hope. There is great hope. We live in the same world, a world that is filled with real pain and suffering and disappointments, that is filled with real consequences for good and evil, that does have judgment over it. But we have a great hope. Not this endless cycle of rebirths, but a one-time rebirth. A rebirth that comes from the Spirit of God changing the individual, and this great hope of the resurrection, right? That is a final and decisive escape from evil. We have great hope. We have great hope because that reality is guaranteed by this one-time, decisive, historical event. Let me read from 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That is the guarantee for the Christian that gives us a great hope. A great hope. So we know that all that we have in here, it is consistent, it is coherent, and it is hopeful. And so we can bring that to others, live that hope out, and offer it to those who are lost, that they might know true hope, and that they might know real truth, that they might know God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you are there. You are God. You are judge. You are ultimate standard. You are good. You love us. You have displayed that in the gospel. May we be so filled and overwhelmed with this hope that it compels us to love our neighbors and to bring them this good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.